The most usual definition for the word smug, S-M-U-G, is self-satisfied. As a pastor for many years, now I truly believe that those who claim to be Christians far too often come across to lost folks as being smug. One thing the child of God should never be is smug. The definition self-satisfied says it all, doesn't it? In the Old Testament, the prophet Micah spells out plainly what God requires of his image in the flesh, known scripturally as a Christian. Turn with me, if you will, this morning to Micah in the Old Testament. Prophet Micah, we turn to the 16th, no, I'm sorry, I am wrong. We turn to the 8th chapter, I believe it is. No, it is the 6th chapter. 6th chapter of Micah. Got it, my place in the wrong. Marker in the wrong place here. Just one verse. Verse 8. Micah chapter 6. Speaking now of the Father, of our Savior, is what he says. He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. I think that says it all. I want to talk to something this morning that we should think about, I think, more often, maybe, than we do. Have you ever wondered how you could feel or how you could act or how you could do something that was contrary to what a Christian should, since you've been a Christian?
Yes, sir.
How many besides myself can say yes? Yes. Something to think about, I think. Something to think about. For instance, anger or real dislike for certain people, or simply ignoring or neglecting to address certain personal weaknesses, or failing to follow through on a chore or a job you had begun. If we're honest, I reckon most of us would say yes. That, you see, is because you and I are far from perfect. Say, oh, well, wait a minute, I'm a Christian. You and I, Christian friends, are far from perfect. I think we need to think about that occasionally, at least. Satan, however, thinks he's pretty smart. But I'll tell you what he does. Satan uses this fact to bring to pass in the child of God's life a thing called guilt. Guilt. G-U-I-L-T. I believe the devil considers this thing called guilt his greatest weapon against the believers of God and God's word. You see, beloved, the Bible clearly teaches that if you and I confess our sin and our weaknesses and trust Jesus Christ's work on the cross to pay for them, we become perfect in God's sight.
That's right.
There is a difference.
That's right.
We become perfect in God's sight. This is taught all through the scriptures. Why, when we grasp this truth, and only when we grasp this truth, will Satan's weapon of guilt fail to affect us? This is called realizing it is what Jesus has done for us and not what we are doing that saves us from sin. This is particularly important for youngsters to know. Important for everyone, but it's particularly important for young people today to know it is what Christ has already accomplished.
That's right.
Not what you're doing. Still want you to try to be the very best Christian you can. That's not what we're talking about. Don't misread what I'm preaching. The great hymn, and we sing it fairly often, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing," expresses this truth in its third verse. Turn, if you will, in your hymnals there in front of you, Baptist hymnal. I just want you to see it yourselves. Verse 3, number 13, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." I want you to listen to verse 3 as I read it. It should get us to thinking. It should get the brain starting to work about what we're trying to say this morning. In the third verse, come thou fount of every blessing, reads thusly, "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy grace, Lord, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it." Seal it for thy courts above.
Amen.
That says it all, then.
Yes, sir.
That says it all, folks. Our eternal life is truly sealed in those courts above, my friends. You are hidden. You are eternally safe and secure, and Satan knows it and hates it. Turn with me now to the letter of Paul to the church at Colossae in your Bibles, chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And we'll read the first three verses. Statement being made, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." Listen. "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." Wow. "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." As I was working on this message, I just sat there for 10 minutes, thinking about it. Can you imagine that? Christian, can you imagine that?
Yes.
Satan lays guilt on you? Can you imagine that? Of course he's going to lay guilt on us. Anything to make us doubt. Can God really love me that much? Knowing who I am? And the answer is because of Jesus and the cross. Because of the empty tomb. Amen? Wow. I don't know how to put it any other way. You are dead, Christian friend. If you're trusting the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you are dead. The old sinful weak you is dead. Guilt has no place in your life. For you're a brand new creation.
Amen.
Brand new.
Amen.
Wow. Jesus and your brand new life is hid with him in God, the creator of everything that exists.
Amen.
Praise his name. Praise his name. I just, well, the songs couldn't have been any greater this morning than talking to this very fact. We are, as Paul tells the Colossians, to set our affections thusly. We told her, set our affections on things above, not on things on this earth. Now, as you study your Bible, you see the necessity now of that. As you study your Bible, you begin to see this new life, this following Jesus, as a journey. It's a journey. I've been on it for over 50 years. But it's a journey. The theological term for this journey is sanctification. That's the theological term. I liken this journey to the trips, Aaron will remember, the trips we used to take to Indianapolis when the boys were little. To visit grandparents, Sue's folks, my wife's folks. We take off about eight to nine hour trip. Back then the highways weren't as great as they are today. And we take off, and about Marshfield, you'd hear this from the back seat. Are we there yet? anybody been involved in that? And then the St. Louis Bridge. Are we there yet? And, you know. Well, but I liken our journey to that. I liken it to that. We're not there yet, folks. No. No, we're not there. Here we are. Still in the world. We're not there yet. As long as we are in this poor, sin-sick world, we are simply on our way.
Right.
Just on our way. That's why the smugness goes out the window.
Right.
We're on our way. Satan will try in every way he knows to lay that old guilt trip on us. But we're hid. He can't get to us. He can't get to us. Listen to me. We might think he can. We might, as the song said, wander. But we're hid. We're Christ. In God. Think about that, Christian. Wait. Further, when Satan smacks us with his weapon of guilt, we have the weapon of prayer. We have the weapon of confession. And God says, if you come to me and confess your sins, I'll remove them from you as far as the east is from the west. What sin? You come to me, I'll take care of it. You know, think about your sins being gone. I mean, you probably sinned this morning. Did you go to God? You understand what he said? You are forgiven, God says, my dear child. You are safe and secure because my son Jesus paid it all for you. Now you belong to me. When guilt comes, go to God and Satan flees. He flees. The Bible teaches this very, very clearly. In 1977, Albert A. Brumley had these words copyrighted. Some of you may have heard sung or even sung it yourselves, but it says something we need to hear desperately in the days in which we are now living. Three more shootings in Springfield yesterday. It goes like this. When on the cross of Calvary, the Lord was crucified, the mob stood round about him and mocked him as he died. Two thieves were knelt beside him to share the agony, and one of them cried out to him, "O Lord, remember me." Oh, what a shame to kill him there on that rugged cross. But Jesus' death was needed to rescue all the lost. My sins I now confess. At his dear feet I'm kneeling. My sins I now confess. I bow in deep repentance. My soul he'll surely bless. His blood was made the ransom to set the captives free. I know that I'm included. And he'll remember me. My blinded eyes he opened so that the light I see. And when I reach the pearly gates, he will remember me. Will my Lord remember me when I am called to go? When I have crossed death's chilly sea, will his love there he show? Oh, yes. He heard my feeble cries, from bondage set me free. And when I reach the pearly gates, he will remember.
Amen.
It's a great song. It's an old song. Well, it's not that old, I guess, back in the 60s, but you don't hear it sung too often. How impatient we tend to be sometimes, though. It doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian or what position you hold in the church, pastor or groundskeeper, deacon or faithful attendant, you are not perfect, but Jesus is. You're on your way, but you're not there yet. The purpose of the church, the ecclesia, those called out of the world by God, is the training ground, the life of sanctification, preparing the believer for eternity. Of course you'll feel guilt. You're not perfect yet, but the Holy Spirit that now dwells in you is perfect. Your Lord and Savior, who now sits at the right hand of God, is perfect. Your Father, the sovereign creator of this universe, is perfect. Turn with me now to the Gospel according to Matthew. Final reading. Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 16. I'll wait till the pages stop turning. 16, beginning with verse 13, and I want you to listen to the words from the Holy Book. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, the flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, I'm not going to go into all that Peter the rock and pebble and all that stuff. The important thing here, beloved, that we need to set our sights on as long as we live in this world as Christians is this: I will build my church. We're right in the middle of a big, we don't know what. Three bids on the land, architects projecting the futures of the church. If we do this, if we do that, if we do this, what will happen? It's an exciting time, but it's confusing too. But the thing we need to remember is Jesus Christ is building his church.
Amen.
Not us, not BJ, not Lou, not this congregation. Jesus. That's why Satan wants to lay guilt on us. Get us wondering. We need to be patient and wait on God. Amen? Now, this isn't why I'm preaching this message, because what we're going through is it's an example of those things. The Southern Baptist Convention isn't building Jesus' church. The Green County Baptist Association isn't building Jesus. Jesus is. If we can keep that in mind, guilt will go out the window. I, Jesus, says, will build my church. Not Peter, not Paul, not the Baptists or Methodists or any other denomination. I, Jesus says, I will build my church. Christ here insisted that this great gospel truth might be completely understood. It is Jesus' church, not ours. It is his living body. Amen?
Yeah.
That's what the Bible said. It is his living body. You see, if it is our church, the gates of hell and Satan with his weapon of doubt and guilt will prevail. But Satan finds it impossible to prevail against the church that Jesus builds. Our church, sure. Doesn't matter how big we build it, how many extensions we put on it, or whether we put a bigger parking lot in it, or whether we even sell the land. That's not what it's all about. Don't you see? It's bigger than that. It's the church of Jesus Christ, of which each member is part of the body. Beloved, don't let guilt win out. Christ has given us all the weapons we need. This Bible. Weapon.
That's right.
He's given us all the weapons. The Bible, to help us grow into the sanctified saints our Father wants us to be, prayer, which we can talk to Him, confess our daily sins, our weakness, our proneness, as the song says, to wander. Fellowship with one another. Great weapon. A great weapon. Gathering on Wednesday nights for prayer, getting into the scripture. Sunday mornings for preaching. Sunday evenings, teaching. Friday, Bible study. Visitation. Hospital calls. The body. Working together. Amen?
Sure.
The family of God. Wow. If you believe this morning what I'm trying to preach, you're really hid, you know, with Christ and God, if you believe that. Satan has only the power over you that you allow him to have.
That's right.
If Christ is your Lord and Savior, beloved, your guilt was nailed to a Roman cross 2,000 years ago, and Satan cannot ever prevail against you again because you are part of the living body of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And all God's people said,
Amen.
Are you hid in God in Christ this morning? See, that's the question I need to ask. You say, well, you know us all, most of us. I mean, you've got visitors and so forth, but you know. Are you hid in God, in Christ, this morning? That's the question. You can be, if you only believe His Word. You've got to believe God's Word. Remember this truth to your dying day. Jesus Christ never, ever forgets His own. As Albert A. Brumley's hymn reminds us, when I reach those pearly gates, He will. I hope He will remember you.